We look now to God's Word as we have it in the book of Hebrews. I want to say something today on Hebrews chapter 2, the first 9 verses of this chapter. Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 9, page 1062, and spilling over into 63 in our Pew Bible. The temptation to give up on something is one that we all face in life, maybe in many different situations, but it's something I'm sure we all face at some stage in life. It may be the frustrations of trying to learn a musical instrument and feeling that you just are not getting anywhere. That's been my constant experience. Any musical instrument I have tried to learn, I have never got anywhere. I have always given up. 100% record on that. Or for some people, it may be a subject at school that you just could not get your head round. And no matter how hard you tried, you just didn't seem to be able to get that subject. And the temptation to just give up and not bother trying anymore can be very real. Sometimes in life, it can be a relationship that isn't working out. A relationship where things just are not going smoothly. And the question is this something that I really just need to give up on and realize that this is not going to work? In my foolish youth, I can think of times when my heart was set on a certain direction, and I had to give up on that person. I knew there was no future in that. It's hard to give up, but sometimes it's right to give up. People who are applying for jobs, and you apply for this, and you apply for that, and you apply for something else, and you maybe get an interview here or something else there, but it just doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. And it takes up so much time and energy, and there's a temptation to just give up and hope that maybe something will just land on your plate rather than going through all the pain of applying and again and again and again. There's a temptation to give up as a parent when you see something unhealthy within your child, some pattern of living, and you long for them to grow out of that thing, and you wonder, are they ever going to grow out of that thing? And there's a temptation to just give up and abandon hope. There can be the temptation to give up when you're waiting and hoping for better days. Might be better days in terms of health. It may be better days in terms of the weather and the consequences of the weather. It may be better days in terms of the economic situation. There can be the temptation in life in so many different things to give up. And sometimes giving up is the right thing to do. There are things in life. There are hopes we can have. There are ambitions we can have that we need to let go of. Sometimes in life, there can be people that we are attached to, and we need to let go of those people. Sometimes that is the right thing to do. And I'm sure some of you can testify to that from your own experience. There are occasions in the Bible where God speaks to his servants and tells them to stop praying for the thing they've been praying for. That's not what he wants them to do. Sometimes God says, I want you to give up on that. That's not what I have for you. But more often it is the case in the scriptures that what God wants us to do is to not give up. often in the scriptures we find God encouraging his people to hang in there. And that is the message of the book of Hebrews to Christians who were barely hanging in there. It's written to those who were formerly Jews and who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were suffering day by day for that choice of following Christ. Following Jesus Christ made every day hard for these people. And the easier option for them was to return to their old ways. If they just went back to their Jewish religion, back to their sacrifices and festivals and all of that, life would be so much easier. But that was the temptation they faced. And in order to urge them to not do it, the writer to the Hebrews reminds them again and again of what a precious thing they have gained in the Lord Jesus Christ and in their salvation. He wants them to see that what they've gained is so much worth it and not something to give up on. In chapter 1, the message is about the Lord Jesus being altogether greater than all of those Old Testament prophets that have gone before him. He is altogether greater than all of the angels. And that theme of Jesus being greater than the angels is a theme that is continued in chapter 2 from verse 5 onwards. But before that, there is a short digression in the first four verses. Today, I want to look at verses 1 to 9. I want to speak on the verses from 5 to 9 first, and then go back to what we have in the first four verses. So thinking first of all here in verses 5 to 9, and here the writer is telling us about Jesus, who is crowned with glory and honor. What we have here in these verses is perhaps the answer to an objection raised against that teaching that Jesus is greater than the angels. Is Jesus really greater than the angels, someone might say? Did Jesus not become a man? Is that not what you Christians believe, that Jesus became a man? Well, if Jesus became a man, well, then he wasn't greater than the angels. He was lower than the angels, because that's what the scriptures teach us, that man is a little lower than the angels. That's what it says in Psalm 8. And so if that is the case, if that's the reason why the writer is saying these things, well, he goes to those words in Psalm 8 and he looks at what those words mean in terms of mankind and in terms of Jesus as a man. The writer is reminding his readers here in verses 5 to 9 that the man, Jesus, is not now merely a man. He is not a mere man like one of us. Jesus is now exalted and glorified as a man. And he is the man that has all things under his control. All things are under subjection to Christ. And that's not true of any of the angels. And so verse 5 says, For God has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. In the age to come, the eternal age to come, it will not be the angels who will be ruling over all things. It will, in fact, be man that rules. And he quotes the words of Psalm 8, words that might be used to argue that Jesus must be less than the angels rather than greater than the angels. And he shows how these words relate to Christ and the place of honor that Christ now has. Psalm 8 is a psalm that speaks about the great dignity that God has given to mankind. Mankind is greatly privileged. God is mindful of him. God will take care of him. These words quoted in verse 6. God, according to verse 7, has crowned him with glory and honor. God has set him, verse 7 again, set him over the works of his hands. And verse 8, God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Man is greater than all the other living earthly creatures. It was only Adam and Eve who were made in the image of God. They were the special ones. And so man has been given this special place among God's creatures. But the words of Psalm 8 have a greater and more extensive meaning than just referring to man being in charge of all the other living creatures. The writer says in verse 8, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." In other words, all things really does mean all things. And it is the intention of God that all things will be in subjection under man. All things includes the angels. For a time, man was made lower than the angels. But the plan of God is that man will be higher than the angels. And that day has not yet come. We don't live in days where we are higher than the angels. And the writer says, verse 8, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." Man is not yet in that great and exalted position. Yet, the writer is saying, there is something that we see by faith. And by faith we see that there is a man in heaven. And that man in heaven, he rules over all things. There is a representative man in heaven who already rules over all things, and all the angels are subject to him. He is not a little lower than the angels. Christ is not now a little lower than the angels. He is their boss. He is the high authority to whom they bow. And so he says in verse 9, "We don't see all things put under man, but we see Jesus." Jesus, who was in the past made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels in order to become one of us and to die a death. And the writer says, "But now we see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Christ became one of us, and he was made a little lower than the angels. As such, Jesus was exposed to all the hard things and harsh things of life. Jesus knew what it was to experience trouble upon trouble upon trouble. He knew what it was to have sorrow in his heart. Jesus knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what it was to be disappointed. He knew what it was to be let down. He knew what it was to be bereaved. His heart was heavy. Jesus knew, and he understands what it is like to face the kind of things that people like us have to face in life. Jesus knows these things because he did become one of us. Jesus also knows what it is to face death. Christ became one of us for the suffering of death. He became one of us that he might taste death for everyone who will believe in him. One writer, Raymond Brown, says this. He says, "The angels could not feel these pangs of human desolation. Death was unknown to them. His feet have moved through that lonely territory of death, and he has triumphed over its power for us." Jesus is greater than the angels. No angel has suffered death for us, but Jesus has suffered death for everyone who believes in him. And we must keep on trusting in this Lord Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself and became lower than the angels, but now is the one who is crowned with glory and honor. Remember Jesus Christ as the one who now is crowned with glory and honor. Remember him and keep going, is the message of Hebrews. Then I want to go backwards in the text and look at the digression, the interruption in the logical progression of the letter, and to see here what we have in the first four verses of chapter 2. In these verses, there are two dangers that Christians are being warned about. The first danger is noted in verse 1. It says, Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. He has been writing at the beginning of Hebrews 1 about how God has spoken in these last days through his Son. And now he says, therefore, since he has spoken to us through his very Son, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard from that source, lest we drift away. The writer here warns us of the danger of drift. I'm not a great person for water. I can swim about 5 meters, and that's it. And that's me gone. I've never learned to breathe. I can only go as far as one breath would take me. So I need to avoid water that has any real depth to it. When Jennifer and I were away for our 25th wedding anniversary on the island of Antigua, one of the things that I noticed when we were on the beach was that there were these large plastic, yellow plastic rings a little bit out to sea. And there were 6 of them. And people were lying in these things. They were big enough to have someone lie with their, you could have someone with their head at one side of the ring on the plastic rim, and someone with their head on the other side, and their feet would just about meet in the middle. And the plastic ring in the bottom of it, there was like the material you would have for a trampoline. So people could lie in these things, and they could float there, and the water was warm, and the air was warm, and it was very pleasant. I thought I would really like to do that, but I was scared of these things drifting out to sea and getting into a place where it was just too deep for me. But I discovered when I went to examine one of the nearer ones that it was actually, there was a big cable that it was attached to, and so it could only go so far away. And there were some of the ones that were a bit further out. They were too far out for me to venture to, but there were a few of the nearer ones, and they were close enough, and I could go to them, and I would still be in my depth, and I was able to lie there and enjoy the sunshine and the nice warm water. And I didn't need to worry that my ring was drifting out to sea, because it would only go so far. And then the cable would stop it. And I was able to get out, and my feet were on the sand, and my head was above the water, and all was well. The Christian life isn't like that. And that's not the picture that we're given in the book of Hebrews. In the Christian life, you can't afford to nod off and assume that all will be well. There is always a very real danger of drift. A danger of drift away from the Lord, drift away from the truth. Drift is a scary thing. Drift is not something that is done deliberately. It's something that just happens. But it happens when we're not giving earnest enough heed to the things that we have heard. And so we're reminded here of the ongoing need we have as Christians to be paying close attention to what Christ says to us in his word. Day after day after day, we need to be actively thinking God-centered thoughts, or we face the danger of drifting away, heading in the wrong direction, exposing ourselves to dangers and perils. We've been warned here about the danger of spiritual complacency, the danger of spiritual coasting and freewheeling. When we stop deliberately making the effort to see life as God wants us to see life, then we're in trouble. We can very quickly be found just thinking our own thoughts, just looking at things the way we liked to look at things, not God's way. We can be found very quickly relying on our own wisdom, trusting in our own strength. And when we do those things, it's not the case that we will be found at a standstill in the Christian life, but rather we will be drifting away. Unless we give more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, we will drift away. And it won't seem like a big thing. It won't seem like any major issue at all. One day will not seem to be very, very much different at all from the day before. You won't seem as if you've gone far from the Lord. But all it takes is adding a few days of drift together, and it really does make a difference. Daily drift can soon have you far from where you should be as a Christian, far away from the Good Shepherd, far from the green pastures, far from the still waters. And so the writer of Hebrews urges us to beware of the danger of drift. And if you've already drifted, and if you look up and you realize you're nowhere near the Lord Jesus Christ, that you haven't been following where he has been leading, well, then you need to draw near to him again. Beware the danger of drift. The other danger that we're warned about here at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2 is the danger of neglect. Drifting away is a scary thought. It's something we need to avoid. And another danger we're warned about is the danger of neglect. In particular, questions asked in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, neglect is a sad word. Neglect is a word, surely, that conjures up thoughts in your mind that aren't happy thoughts. Perhaps some might think of a pet that has been neglected and is in really, really bad shape. It's hard to know whether that animal's life can be saved or whether it's too far gone. It's not that it's been cruelly treated, it's just that it's been neglected. Or neglect is something that is associated with children. I heard a wee snippet on the radio this morning, and it was about children who have parents who are alcoholics, and how children suffer from neglect, and the huge problem that is, and the children are left, and they don't get what they need because the funds are invested in the things that the parents are addicted to. Our neglect is something that's often associated in our news with elderly people. Sometimes elderly people, even within care homes, who are neglected, or elderly people who just don't have anyone who is caring for them. Neglect is not a happy word, and we're warned of the danger of neglect. The danger of neglecting the great salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seriousness of neglecting that great salvation is underlined through the fact that those who lived before Christ, those who were taught the truth, those who received God's law, they suffered when they neglected the things they were told. Verse 2, if the word spoken through angels, that refers to the giving of the law, if that proved steadfast, if in the past every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. If that's the way it was in the past, why is it going to be any different now? Is the question that's been asked. The Old Testament is a tale of God giving his law to his people, a people that he had redeemed, and then God deals with those people according to how they have handled his law. God has to deal with many transgressions, much disobedience. And the writer is saying, if we in our day are to be guilty of neglect, well, we're all the more guilty because our understanding of salvation is all the more full than was theirs in Old Testament times. And he says this great salvation is one which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. He says God bore witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles, with gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. In other words, God has again and again flagged up the greatness of this salvation in Jesus Christ. He has done it in so many ways that for us to neglect this great salvation would be a terrible thing. How can we possibly escape? How can we escape God's judgment, God's condemnation, if we neglect this great salvation that God has taught us about? How does neglecting so great a salvation, how does it show itself? How can we tell if we are neglecting this great salvation? Well, it will show itself in our attitudes. It will show itself in our priorities. In life, if we neglect something, it's because we don't value it as highly as we value something else. And we can neglect our great salvation in our thoughts. We can even neglect our great salvation in our prayers. When we fail to actually think about what God has saved us from, when we don't really think about what we truly deserve as the people we are, then we neglect our great salvation. When we fail to reflect upon the great spiritual blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus, and the riches that we have in Christ, and the inheritance that is ours in Christ, then we're neglecting this great salvation. When in our prayers we're always asking for God to do something else for us and not really giving him thanks for the great things that he has done already, we are neglecting our great salvation. We can neglect our great salvation in our priorities, the priorities we establish in life. When we're too busy concerning ourselves with things that are not going to last, when the temporary things are our priority and the eternal things aren't, they're getting pushed aside, then we're guilty of neglecting God's great salvation. Many may find in life that you just don't have time to do all the things that you would like to be able to do. It isn't possible to fit them all in. And you have to be selective. You have to leave some things undone in order to do other things instead. In life, we have to reluctantly neglect the lesser in order to not neglect the greater. Well, Hebrews is a book about our great salvation in Jesus Christ. And you know, for each one of us, either it's the truth about you that you have a great salvation, or it's the truth about you that you have no salvation. That's it. You either have a great salvation or you have no salvation at all. And if you have no salvation, you won't escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If that's not a priority for you, if that doesn't make it onto your list, you won't escape. If you neglect God, if you neglect his only way of salvation, you will not escape. We will be condemned as those who have neglected God himself. Some people have no salvation. But those who are saved, all of us who are saved, have a great salvation. Nobody has anything less than a great salvation. And we are called upon here in the book of Hebrews to realize that that salvation that we have, it is a great salvation. That this thing we have, this is the greatest thing we have. This is the all-important thing in our lives, is that we have this great salvation. There is nothing greater than what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing compares with the greatness of this salvation. So Hebrews is telling us, let us treasure this salvation of ours. Let us think over again and again in our heads how great this is. Let us make much of Christ, and let us make much of Christ's salvation. Beware of the danger of drift. Beware of the danger of neglect. But take time to think about how great the salvation in Christ is. If you're going to give up on anything, make sure that's not the thing you give up on. Other things can go, and that will be fair enough, but don't let this great salvation go. Amen.